The title of today's sermon is Reality Check. Sometimes I have a second title for a message, and the second title would be From A to Z. This message that I'll be talking about today will be covering the Bible from the front to the back. Today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Tomorrow is the last great day. God has given us this lifetime that we are all living in right now for a purpose. There is a purpose to life. We are to be developing into goodly families. We're developing to be all that we can be. That's what this particular time is for. Our talents should be developed. Our experiences should be many and appreciated. We should be experiencing and growing to a sense of fulfillment. We should have families of our own. And our families following us should even have greater potentials than we do. I've missed out. We've all missed out. Our entire generation has missed out. We are the children of Adam and Eve. We come from a long line of dysfunctional families. We cannot be all we should be. Would be nice. Every last one of us has come short of even being able to reach our maximum potential. We can blame our ancestors, Satan, society, ourselves. We all come short. We've all missed out. Some of us have missed out more than others. We need to realize that the future holds something different. The future holds a more real opportunity for us. The world tomorrow. In the world tomorrow, there will be greater potentials. There will be a greater reality. There will be greater opportunities. Let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at the sequence of events that still remain ahead of us in the future. We can see a lot of the plan of God's already been fulfilled, but there's a lot ahead of us. But it's shown to us today for a purpose. There's a lot of the past we have not seen. Some of us may not see all of the future. But God intends for us to see all of the future. Let's begin in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. This is where we find ourselves today, in the last times. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? We're looking for the return of Jesus Christ. We look for, during this Feast of Tabernacles, we look for the establishment of the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to bring. Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, that's talking about the prophets, the Old Testament, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Now that's what the scoffers say. You know, Jesus isn't really coming back. It's some kind of sentiment. It's a wish. He's in your heart. That's just to give you some kind of encouragement. He's not really coming back. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant. They are deliberately ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. There was a time when there was a great flood. The world doesn't entirely believe that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, it's talking about our day, this earth, heavens above, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. Think of a worldwide conflagration, a fire that changes the entire surface of the earth. It's scriptures say it's coming. Peter talked about it. Verse 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, knowing that, we can go back and look at the plan of God and understand that we are at the end of 6,000 years, just as God, when He laid out the earth and created everything that's in it, including man, He had 6 days, and then He rested. We've had 6,000 years, and now comes the millennium. We get a lot of that understanding from this one verse right here. And then keeping the holy days, Passover and unleavened bread, all through the year to the last great day. Understanding what they picture has also helped us put this whole plan together. Now, when did the prophets write? Thousands of years ago in some cases. We think, boy, time is slow. How many of you, when you first came into the church, said, I'm ready. Come now, Lord Jesus. We're ready to go into the place of safety in the world tomorrow. Verse 9, we notice, the Lord's not slack. He is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. Just because it's been 2,000 years since the New Testament church began, we are in what Jesus Christ considers the present time, the last days, the time after Jesus Christ. But He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Now, here's the thing, brethren. In our lives, in our personal lives, we've all come short. Maybe we should have all been PhDs and played a violin in a symphony orchestra or whatever. We're not going to reach those potentials. You know, maybe we should have all been millionaires or billionaires. We're not going to reach those potentials. I don't suppose that God wanted us to do those particular things. But each and every one of us could have gone farther. We could have done better. We could have sinned less. We have an opportunity ahead of us to do it right. Jesus Christ cleans us up, brings us back to square one, A, at the beginning, you know, so that we can go all the way through the alphabet to Z. Notice this. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that all goes beyond the church. That's talking about the whole world. This is for the world, too. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, this is... He just covered a big stretch of time in the future. Verse 11. And brethren, here is our reality check. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, this hall, these bodies, this state, this nation, all these things shall be dissolved. A time is coming when everything that we hold precious by way of material things, by way of possessions, will be dissolved. Dissolved, for you young kids, means it just melts away. It turns into nothingness. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct, in all holy conversation? How should we be acting? Should we be acting as we did before we knew the truth? Or is it incumbent on us to be someone new, to be something else new, to be all that we can be? What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and in godliness? That's a reality check. That's telling us right now, today, we can start new, scratch, from scratch, going forward. Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Now, that's down at the end of the plan, a new heaven and a new earth, incomprehensible to us. This earth seems to have a lot of potential if it were run right, if it were taken care of. But He jumps all the way down to the end, down there near X, Y, or Z, somewhere on the scale. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and that's what we're doing this week, Feast of Tabernacles. We're looking for those things, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Let's not miss out again. That's the way we used to be, without peace and with spots and blameable. Brethren, let's not miss out the second time around. We don't get a second chance. You know, some people think, oh, yeah, there's the resurrection and you come up again, I'll be good that time. That's not the second chance we're talking about. We're talking about starting today, right now. We don't have to make the same mistakes that we've made in the past. This present evil world will be no more. Not even remembered. We'll touch on that scripture. King David lived about 3,000 years ago. Adam about 6,000 years ago. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 21. Not too many pages behind where we are right now. Revelation verse 21. Let's begin in verse 1 because Peter just touched on this. This is way down towards the end. This is yet in the future. This is after the millennium. We're going to put these things in a sequence in a little while because jumping around, sometimes it can be confusing as to when all of these different things happen. But God has given them to us, and He's given us the ability to put them in sequence so we know what is coming, and that gives us encouragement. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That tells us how important this physical life and physical possessions is. And there was no more sea. That's going to create an awful lot of new land, isn't it? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. That's a spiritual creation. Not something that's going to be made out of stone or gold. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. This goes all the way back to when David was shown a pattern of what it looks like in the heavens, and he started making a tent fabric tabernacle. And then later on, his son Solomon, shown to Moses, and David saw the pattern to build the temple and collect all the materials and so forth. But this is the actual, real one coming down from heaven. God's going to tabernacle with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That's what we're looking forward to. Right now, we have a spiritual relationship with God, lasting relationships with each other. But it's pointing to the time when our relationship is going to be with God, and He comes, and all things become one. Verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. It's one of the big things that we're dealing with in this lifetime. We all know that we're going to die, our friends die, our projects die, you know, everything we work on dies. There's going to be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. This kind of life that we're living right now, you know, we have the desires of the flesh. We have the desires to have things our way. We have the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the selfishness, all of these things. It says the former things are passing away. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Brethren, these are encouraging words to know that, you know, when our car is getting rusty and the house needs a new roof and, you know, the job seems to be going nowhere, this is not going to go on forever and ever. This is the temporary life that we're living in. This is to encourage us to look forward to the world tomorrow, the rulership of Jesus Christ, and so forth. And then in this next verse, you'll see where I got the concept. Let's put these things in sequence from A to Z. A, starting right now, all the way to Z, beyond the new heavens and the new earth. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are Greek letters. Means A to Z in Greek, Alpha and Omega. This is a name of Jesus Christ. The very beginning, all the way to the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. and I will be his God, and he shall be my people. Again, there's a reality check. It's not for everybody. It's not come as you are. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. We have to ask ourselves the question, brethren, are we going to be there? We've disqualified ourselves once before. You know, we were sinners. What were we worthy of? What did we qualify for? The grave, death. Jesus Christ has paid for that. He's paid for that once. Now, it's up to us, with the Spirit of God in us, to follow these things and to go on to life. Notice, there are some who are not going to make it. These pictures are here for us to see, to be encouraged, to look forward to. Over and over we look at these. We've touched on a lot of them during this week. But notice the disqualification. But the fearful, the coward, the timid, they're not going to be there. Unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. That's Satan's part. That's where he's going to end up. Which is the second death. There's no resurrection from the second death, brethren. Verse 9. And there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither. Now, for those of you that want to make a chart and start putting things, you know, where they go, this angel with the seven vials, that's referring to 1,000 years before, at the beginning of the millennium. That's when this angel is working. That angel is still around 1,000 years later. The angel with the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's also from the beginning of the millennium. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is at the very end, at the back end of the 1,000 years. See how it's jumping around? That's why you need to make you a chart, put everything where it goes. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So God has given us this picture for a purpose. It's yet 1,000 years in the future. God is telling us something. He's telling us that we're at square one. We're starting with the alphabet A today. We can have a successful future. It's there for us, and God's going to make it possible. Now, we're going to start backing up a little bit. Right here on the same page in my Bible, let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 10. This is still 1,000 years from now. We're talking about way off into the future. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's way off in the future. Satan is going to be loosed a little while. We'll mention that again. Verse 11. This is tomorrow. This is the last feast. This is the plan of God. God has a holy day just for verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. There's going to be a time to divvy up, to even up. This great white throne judgment is the time when all who've ever lived are going to stand and do what it says in these verses. We'll touch on this with more detail tomorrow. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And hell, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, brethren, this is, verse 14, this is the third resurrection. These are people who are incorrigible, who will not change. Those who have been brought up to see the fantastic beauty of the millennium after his turn into a virtual, a veritable Garden of Eden, and they still don't want the peace, the love, the kindness, the forgiveness of God. They're incorrigible. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death, from which there is no resurrection. They die eternally. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, verse 14. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 66. Brethren, what lies ahead for us now? What's the next thing to happen? If you went home and put on your calendar, let's see, they've had Pentecost, and Jesus Christ came and died for us, and that was Passover and so forth. What's the next thing to happen? We're going to go back to Isaiah and pick up the story right where we've been. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord. That's something eternal. It remains before me. That's why it is so important for us not to make the same mistakes our forefathers made, Adam and Eve made, we made, but to start anew, to start fresh today. They shall remain before me, says the Lord. So shall your seed and your name remain. God's got future plans for us. We're going to be a part of the family of God, the spiritual family of God. And children and families will come together. Now turn over a page, brethren. Well, I'm not ready to go to Isaiah 65. If you have a marker, put it there. We're going to come back in just a little bit. What I'd like to do as we go through this message today is put end-time events into perspective, to put them into the sequence so that it gives us a better grasp and a better hope and a better vision of what God has for us. Isaiah wrote about 2,700 years ago. It's 2,000 years back to Christ, about another 700 years back to Isaiah. And it seems to me as I read through the prophets that Isaiah was given more and better details by God. He saw so much about what Jesus Christ was going to go through. He saw so much about the plan of the entire world and everything. It seems like God revealed the entire panorama of future events to Isaiah. He saw them so well, with lots and lots of detail. Now this past week, as we've been going through the Feast of Tabernacles, we've seen a lot of details here and there about what's going to happen, Christ coming back, how He's going to set up His kingdom, the remnants coming from everywhere. Where today we're going to be looking at the order of the events that's left, and we'll touch on a few points for clarification. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. When He was running around on earth, His first name wasn't Jesus and His last name Christ. He didn't sign His name that way. Christ means anointed one, as with oil, for a special purpose. The Messiah, that's the exact same word, except in Hebrew, it means He was anointed for a special purpose. What was the special purpose? It was to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in the 1,000 years, as He established His Father's kingdom on this earth, to rule it. That was the job of the Messiah. But that's not where Jesus Christ begins. Jesus Christ didn't begin as a little baby born of Mary. Jesus Christ goes back to before Adam and Eve, before the angels, to before there was anything physical, before there was even time itself. Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. If you're not real familiar with that, put down 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. We'll see that Jesus Christ was the rock that dealt with the Israelites as they were coming out of Egypt. Can't be any more specific than we see it right there. Jesus Christ said You haven't heard my Father's voice at any time. And yet we see many examples in the Old Testament of a voice booming at Mount Sinai. You know, Moses heard his voice, Jacob heard his voice, Abraham heard a voice. It was the voice of Jesus Christ. People get mixed up. The world gets terribly mixed up on who the Father is, who Jesus Christ is, their unity, and how everything works. Jesus Christ is the Creator God, the hands-on Creator God. God the Father is not left out of the equation. We'll see that. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 1, brethren. You need to write these down. You need to cross-reference them. We began today looking at verses that said, in the end time, scoffers would come. They're going to change up things. They're going to change up the calendar. They're going to change up the doctrine. They're going to change up the clear understanding. We have had many things restored to us, the truth of God. When I was a young man, and even not so young, into my 30s, I didn't fully understand these concepts. I'm sure I don't fully understand these concepts today. I think it would be a prideful thing to say, I know all there is to know. But it has been shown to me, and we look at them again, that Jesus Christ is the one that we know as the Creator God. Colossians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 12. It's Paul writing to the Colossians about the year 59 or 61, along in there. Giving thanks unto the Father, verse 12, which has made us meet. God has made us qualified. God has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Fantastic thing. Not the whole world, us. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's talking about Satan, and translated us, changed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Pick up on that. We're giving thanks to the Father, and then there's a reference to the Son, His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood. That's the blood of the Son, because the Father didn't shed His blood. Try to follow through these verses. Are we talking about God the Father or Jesus Christ? We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's why we're cleaned up, and that's why we can start over at A today, and B tomorrow, and C all the way to X, Y, Z, so that we have the new heavens and the new earth and beyond. We'll actually go beyond that in just a few minutes. Who is the image of the invisible God? We're speaking about Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus Christ was in the grave, and He rose by the power of His Father, an exceeding great power. And for that reason, we have the hope of eternal life. He's the firstborn. He sits right now in eternal power with God the Father. It's totally spiritual. We're not. We're still in the flesh, brethren. We'll be a part of that first resurrection, however. Verse 16, for by Him were all things created. We're still speaking about Jesus. If you have doubts, that's okay. We'll clear this up in a minute. For by Him were all things created. We are answering the question, who is the Creator God, the hands-on Creator God, the one that's there speaking the words, forming, shaping, bringing it about. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. We're going back to spiritual beings. We're going back to things that we can't see or imagine. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And then, still talking about Jesus Christ, He goes on to say He's the head of His church and so forth. That's not what we're going to be looking at right now. Let's turn over to John chapter 1. And we're going to continue proving that Jesus Christ is the one, the Word of God, the one who has given us these words, this book, the life that we have, the protection that we have at the hands of angels and so forth. Brother, I want you to study these. If you have any questions, let's work on them. Cross-reference them. Prove them to yourselves. John chapter 1. John, one of my favorite books. These books are endearing, but John came back and he cleared some things up where there were doubts. John chapter 1, let's begin in verse 1. Now, John wrote approximately 96 A.D., maybe. I like to think in terms of 100 years after Christ came to this earth. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's the one we know as Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are scoffers today that say Jesus Christ and God the Father are one and the same. Big movement. You read about it every month. And somehow they make Jesus Christ and the Father one. To me, it denies everything that we stand for. For if Jesus Christ was not dead, fully dead, then we have no hope. He was just pretending. He didn't really die. He didn't really shed his blood all the way to death for our sins. He wasn't raised by his Father. He raised himself, as we were told in Worldwide. If he raised himself, then he wasn't dead, because if you're dead, you can't raise yourself. There are scoffers around, brethren. He was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Now notice what verse 3, speaking about the Word, that's who this is about. All things were made by Him. It's the Word. And without Him was not anything made that was made. No exclusions. He made everything. And it goes on to talk about life and so forth. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. I think you'll like Ephesians better than any of the others that I'm turning to right now, because it's undeniable. It's specific. It's been mentioned during the feast that if something's in the Bible once or twice, that ought to be good enough. This is over and over in the Scriptures. We'll touch on one in Ephesians and one more. Again, very, very specific that all things were created by Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, let's go to chapter 3. And let's read verse 9, just breaking into the thought here. And to make all men see, this is not hidden, this is very much out in the open, what is the fellowship of the mystery. We've talked about the mystery a number of times. Which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. That's to mankind. The mankind doesn't know about God in us and God's Spirit in us and the hope of Christ and all of that. It's been hid from the beginning of the world in God. In God who created all things by Jesus Christ. That one's hard to toy with. God created all things by Jesus Christ. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they work together. At God the Father's direction, they said, let us make man in our image. Let us make this. But Jesus Christ is the one that did it. God the Father created all things by Jesus Christ. One last place, brethren, Hebrews chapter 1. If these scriptures mean something else, the proof must come from somewhere else. These seem to be so clear. Paul wrote Hebrews, and he wrote it to let us know what's been done away with, what has been established, what is sure. And when I say he wrote it, I use those terms loosely. He spoke these words, not real clear who penned them, but these are the words of Paul. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different ways, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by a son, or more correctly, by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Some translations, like the Moffat translation, has the universe. He has appointed, whom he has appointed, heir of the universe, by whom also, speaking of the Son, by whom also he made the worlds, the universe. the brethren, it's necessary that we touch on that, because the relationship of God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ is seriously under attack. God the Father and Jesus Christ are in unity. Jesus Christ never does anything contrary to what the Father and Jesus Christ have in common. When Jesus Christ works, He works at the direction of the Father, so that everything Jesus Christ does, the Father approves of, empowers Him. He says, "My Father works and I work," as we have seen. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. On our chart, from A to Z, we're going to see what Z is, the very last thing. What is the very last formal ceremony that takes place? You know, there are ceremonies like the wedding supper. That's a ceremony. You know, when everybody comes together, the bride of Christ, presented to Christ and so forth. Great White Throne Judgment. That's another ceremony. New Jerusalem coming down. I'm just calling them ceremonies. These are big events that we will witness and so forth. I want to touch on one last point that shows the relationship of Jesus Christ and His Father. This operation, this earth, this plan, all that we're doing, the redemption that's worked by Jesus Christ is working on that. Let me give you one other scripture to put in your Bible. It seems to come up a lot of times. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Many of you know it by heart. It says, God's arm, God's hand is not shortened that He can't help us. People say, "Oh, why aren't my prayers being answered? You know, why doesn't God hear? Why doesn't God see? Why isn't God doing something?" His arm's not too short. Like, He can't reach us and can't help us. That's what Isaiah says. The problem is, our sins have separated between us and God. That's the difference. God the Father can't look on us. God doesn't look on sin. God's not going to have anything to do, God the Father, with filthiness. Jesus Christ humbled Himself. He came in the form of man. He's paying for our sins. On the cross, this was the horrendous thing that Jesus Christ had to go through. He became sin. All the filth, swallowed of the whole earth. And what happened when He did that? When He took on all sin, when He became sin, sin separates between man and God. God the Father turned away. God the Father wouldn't look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" And He said it in that strange language, sabachthani. God the Father wouldn't look at Jesus Christ. And He died. It's a terrible price that He paid. Jesus Christ is doing a lot of the grubby work down here on this earth. He's going to get it cleaned up. He's going to come back and He's going to establish His Father's kingdom. That's what this millennial rule pictures. He's going to establish His Father's rules, His Father's love, His Father's way, His Father's forgiveness and mercy and kindness. We're going to live that for 1,000 years. This earth is going to be a beautiful place at the end of it. And yet there will be some that still have their reservations, and Satan must be loosed a little while. I'm going to check people out. Nobody's going to the kingdom of God until God's sure about it. And then there's going to be new heavens and new earth. And it's going to be cleaned up. It's going to be clear, like clear crystal we just read. Then, Jesus Christ, you know what He's going to do to it? Do with it? He's going to bring it. Very much like a bridegroom brings a big, beautiful diamond to his wife and says, "Here, Jesus Christ is going to present this purified, rectified, redeemed, cleared up creation. He's going to present it to God the Father." That's the last ceremony that we can read about in the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death. How'd that happen? That's when Adam and Eve sinned. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, who's the man in the second phrase? That's Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead. Sure doesn't come by me. I can't bring a dead cat back to life. None of us can bring anything dead. A dead tulip we can't bring back to life. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That we're going to talk about tomorrow. That's the great white throne judgment. My grandpa, my great-grandpa, all the way back to, you know, World War I, the Civil War, on beyond, that back through the Renaissance, back past the time of Christ, all will be made alive. All these people who never had God's Holy Spirit guiding them, leading them, you know, sinners like we were, they're all going to come up. We are part of the better resurrection. We're coming up 1,000 years before these people, but there's a time when all shall be made alive. Every man in his own order. Okay, he clarifies that. It's not going to be one big wallop at the same time. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, as we just heard, Thessalonians. Verse 24. Then comes the end. This is after Christ's coming. Then comes the end. When is this? When he shall deliver up the kingdom to God. There's a time when Jesus Christ is going to deliver up the kingdom. He hasn't established it yet. We have 1,000 years to go. He's going to establish it. He's going to rule peace, harmony, and order. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. Even the Father. Let's distinguish between who's doing what, when, and where. Jesus Christ does this dirty work, purifies it, clarifies it, delivers it up to God the Father, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Write down in your notes Revelation 19, second half of Revelation 19. That's when all the kings of this earth are going to be food for the buzzards. He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, we're speaking of Jesus Christ and His reign. We're here this week to talk about the millennial rule of Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God. How long does it last? How long will Jesus Christ rule? You know, if we go back to the Old Testament, we can see that King Hezekiah ruled from such and such age to such and such age. We look at all the different kings. They rule from a date. We always have this regency date. This rule started and it ended. How long does Jesus Christ rule? When's the end of His rule? Or is His rule on earth going to be forever and ever over Jerusalem? Well, we just read there are going to be new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. The answer is in verse 25, talking about Jesus. For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. And we'll find out that enemies are not just the bad guys, but things like death, sickness, tears, hurt, all kind of enemies. The last enemy, the very last one that shall be destroyed, is death itself. Verse 26. For He has put all things under His feet. We're talking about God the Father has put everything. You can add this back to your scriptures back there with Colossians and John and Ephesians, where Jesus Christ is the one who has all the authority on the earth and the elements and the universe. He has put all things under His feet. Now, Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, they're going to get screwed up on that. I have to clarify it. Who's He and what? So he's going to say, He has put all things under His feet. But then he's going to say, everything's not under Christ's feet. What is not under Christ's feet? What's the exception? God the Father Himself. God the Father's not under Christ. So He makes this clarification, which should be evident. He says, but when He says all things are put under His feet, it's manifest, it's clear, it's open, that He, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under Him. It was God the Father who put all things under Jesus Christ. That's why we can read that Jesus Christ came down and hands-on set the stars, set the moon, set the life, breathed into Adam, spoke with Abraham, wrestled with Jacob, inspired Isaiah. He is accepted. The Father is accepted. Okay, now we come to the last ceremony in this book. Right here, verse 28, end of the Bible. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, to Jesus Christ, He's got everything in order, working perfect, according to the plan of God, the law of God, the love of God. When all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son, well, He makes it real clear, He doesn't put He or Him, the Son also Himself be subject unto Him, God the Father, that put all things under Him. How many times has He said that? That God may be all in all. Jesus Christ presents the perfect creation to God the Father. He comes down and He makes it. We've gone through some rough times. This creation has really gotten to be a mess. If God the Father, didn't you hate it when you had to turn a paper in and teach it? Okay, turn your papers in, and you're trying to get the last, you know. What if God the Father came and said, I'm ready right now? This would be a miserable thing to present to the Father. Look around this earth right now. It's not time to present it to the Father. Jesus is going to present the perfect creation to His Father. 1 John chapter 3. Let's go to A. We were just at Z. Let's go all the way back to A. The beginning. Today, if you want to make today A. And I believe we should. What should we be doing? What's the first thing that we should be doing when we get out of our chairs? Or even before we get out of our chairs? And John says this a lot. He's writing 100 years after Christ. He's saying, this is what's wrong. This is what's been missing. Everybody knows the Ten Commandments. Everybody knows to go to church on Saturday. Everybody knows to go to the feast. Everybody knows to fast once in a while. What are we missing? What have we been missing? Why is the world such a lousy place? And he spells it out in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. One of many places in John, by the way. In verse 11, John says, this isn't new. I've had this for a long time. Verse 11. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. I told you this before. You've read it before. That we should love one another. Oh, I thought it was going to be something big and special. I thought that it was going to be something, you know, great. That we should love one another. That's why there's six commandments about not stealing, lying, cheating, and those kind of things. Yes, honor God. Praise God. First four commandments. To worship Him. Put Him first. But He's got six more on how we are to, that we should love one another. That is A on the list. God says, the way we love one another is the way that we love Him. Now let's go back to Isaiah 65. Isaiah does something funny. I think it's funny. So I'm going to do the same thing. We're going to look at it backwards. We're going to go way back there when Jesus Christ presented the beautiful creation to His Father and was accepted after having done all of this work down here. Jesus Christ is the one that created, what we call creating. Taking nothing, that's a redundant phrase, making something out of it. Just starting from less than scratch. Isaiah is going to work from the end, way down there. He's going to tell us the punchline. He's going to tell us when it's way down there. And then he's going to keep coming backwards. And he's going to say, but before that, this. And then before that, this. And so that's the way we'll look at it today, brethren. Let's begin in verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17. Who's saying this? Isaiah's writing it down, but these are the words of Jesus Christ. You know the scripture. These words were God-breathed, inspired by Jesus Christ. And he says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. God the Father is going along with that. God the Father is fully supportive of it. Jesus Christ is hands-on. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. Remember a while ago I told you what we're doing today? People coming out of the Exodus, marching across the Sinai sands, that's not going to be remembered. What you think is so important that we've got to get back to day after tomorrow, work hard for all year, it's not important. The former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice. That's what the theme of this feast is from God's point of view. Rejoice before the Lord. And rejoice forever in that which I create. It jumps off the page and jumps off the page at you that Jesus Christ working this project out. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Now that's down at the end. That's the new heavens and the new earth that we started off with today. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. We've been seeing that all week. As the great white throne judgment, all people are going to come up. There's not going to be any death. Everybody who's ever lived comes back up. New sinews, new meat, new breath in their lungs. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days. What's going to happen when we get down to the far end? So God's going to say, okay, everybody gets a chance to grow up. There's not going to be a little baby born on Thursday and Christ, you know, takes everything to God the Father on Friday. The child would have never learned to walk, talk, reach his potential. But God's got a point in there. And if, we've always been taught, if there is an indication of how long this period is, it's 100 years. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Satan's going to be loosed a little while down there in that time period. And if we don't get our act together, this won't be us. Our judgment comes before this. We're part of the first judgment. Judgment is now in the house of God. Verse 21. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards. Can you see how Isaiah is working backwards? He starts off with the new heavens and the new earth. He comes back to the great white throne judgment, and then he comes back to the 100 years. And now we're getting into verse 21. We're starting to get into the millennium. He's starting way down the road, and he's working back to the present. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit there. We touched on these verses. Verse 22. They shall not build in another inhabit. They shall not plant in another eat. In other words, they're going to build and live in their own house, plant and eat their own food. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. I have a theory, just me. It looks like, if you go back to Adam and Eve, it looks like Adam's body, physical body, was designed to last 1,000 years. What did he live? I don't remember off the top of my head. 900 and something years. Methuselah's 969. Looks like, you know, never sin. But yet, it looks like they were designed to last 1,000 years. Sometimes when I read this, I think maybe the people in the millennium will start to inch back that way. I don't think the remnants who are called out of the tribulation that go back still have 1,000 years to live. God's going to have to work that out and clarify a few of those details for us. But it says, as the days of a tree are the days of my people. I've seen trees where I come from that were around during the Civil War, and they're still going strong, still getting bigger. For the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You know, ripe pears, you know, ripe vegetables, peaches in due season, fruit like we learned from the little children. All year long there's good ripe fruit to pick. So see how we're working back towards the millennium. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. Boy, that's right now we say, oh Lord, please help me, and how long is it going to take? Before you ask, I'll answer. And while they're yet speaking, I'll hear. And then it goes into verse 25, and it talks about the wolf and the lamb eating together, and they shall not hurt and destroy in all my holy mountain. So we're coming forward towards the towards where we are right now, just working forward, brethren. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Where are the people going to come from? We've heard adequate scriptures. I just want to touch on one or two here about what's going to happen at the beginning of the millennium, because we've started at the far end. Now we're backing up. We're coming back to today. Millennium hasn't started yet. That other stuff is beyond the millennium, the new heavens and the new earth. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord that created thee. picked that scripture before I knew that I was going to be harping on this concept of creation. And like I said, it pops up an awful lot of times. But now, thus says the Lord that created thee, that's the Eternal, that's Yahweh, that's Jesus Christ. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, easier to say. For I have redeemed you, I've called you by your name, you are mine. We're the children of God right now. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. We don't have to worry about drowning. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Do we believe that? Do we believe that we're protected, that God is going to... You know, of course, we do what we're supposed to do. We look both ways before we cross the street. He didn't mention Peterbilt's here. You know, I'm facetious. If we look both ways, we're going to be protected. If we walk with God, we are going to be protected. You shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. God's plan is sure. It's going to work out. God loves His children better than we love our own. Verse 3, for I am the Eternal, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. God the Father is the Savior too. There's a few scriptures you can study in Titus. God the Father is referred to as the Savior as well. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopian, Seba for you. Since you were precious in my sight, you've been honorable. I've loved you. Therefore will I give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, I'm with you. I bring your seed from the east and from the west. We talked about the remnant coming from everywhere. They're going to come down from Germany. They're going to come up from Egypt. They're going to come from, let's just read it here. I will bring your seed from the east. I'll gather them from the west. I'll say to the north, give them up. And to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. These are brand new people, like unto us right now, that are going to people the world tomorrow. And as we saw, they're not going to be the people with HIV and AIDS and those who are continuing to worship the gods of stone and stocks of wood, in other words, pagans and the ones who don't hold the true God. They will have awakened during the tribulation to know that the true God says, you've been off course. And they'll go through terrible times. Pray God that we're worthy to escape those things. Because a part of the church is going through the tribulation. A part, as we just heard, is going to go to the place of safety. Isaiah 43:7. Even everyone that's called by my name. Are we called by the name of God? When we were baptized into the Father. We took His name. We became the children of God. We call our church the Church of God. Everyone that is called by my name, those who come in and people the millennium, will say, I want to worship the true God, God of the Sabbath, the God of the millennium, the Creator. For I have created Him for my glory. I have formed Him. Jesus Christ is the one that formed man. Yea, I have made him. Let's go over to Jeremiah 32, brethren. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verse 37. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. That's where they've been scattered. Whether I have driven, where I have driven them in my anger. See, there's a time when God is angry. That's the day of God's wrath. Where I've driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath. Satan's wrath lasts 2.5 years. God's lasts a year. And I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. That's getting into the millennium. Verse 38, they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. It's not going to be like today, brethren. We can't find the name of God on a courthouse anymore. The Ten Commandments in a school. He can go to a ball game and say, under God, I will be their God. Verse 39, I will give them one heart. We'll start to see some concepts of unity and oneness. In one way, that they may fear me forever and respect me forever, revere me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. Verse 40, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. This is a spiritual covenant. This is a new covenant. This is the covenant, brethren, that you and I live according to today. We're living by the terms and the rules of the new covenant now. We're part of the new covenant because it's in us now. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I may not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their hearts, my respect, my reverence, that they shall not depart from me. They'll love the true God. Verse 41. That's the way it's going to be in the millennium. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I'll plant them in this land. We're not going to do it ourselves. Nobody, please, do not go out and buy a one-way ticket to the promised land. I will plant them in this land, assuredly, with my whole heart, with my whole soul. For thus says the Lord, verse 42, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, you know, God's wrath is going to be rough, so will I bring upon them all the good that I've promised. Read your scriptures all the way through. God has promised peace and plenty, our own fig trees, health, no crying. I will bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. So, brethren, just, you can jot down a few of these. I made a sketch just thinking about these. WXYZ, if W was around the 100-year period when God's allowing everything to come to the full, the X would be the great white throne judgment, the Y would be the new heavens and the earth, the Z would be when Jesus Christ presents everything up. That's all at the far end. The ABCs down here where we are today, you know, we start off today's A, B, maybe brotherly love. C, what's next? Something fun? Captivity. You know, go back and read Ezekiel chapter 5. A third is going to be dead. A third is going to be dead. Next third is going to go into captivity. Had a thought. Maybe it won't be a third of America. Maybe it'll be a third of the Israelites in America, because we'll see in just a moment that the stranger is going to rise up among us. In fact, let's turn over there and look at that right now. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's begin in verse 43. Had we read this, let's say, one of our elderly people, if they had read this in 1930, it was not evident what you and I can see clearly today, that those who were the promised seed of Abraham would come and build a nation that would prosper under the laws of God, under a form of justice that at least was profitable, wasn't perfect by any means, and the land would go great, mine the resources, develop, and it would become a rich nation. But we, in the very few last years, we have seen that turn around, where the foreigner has come in, where the dollar has gone out, where the production has gone down, where the blessings have been removed. We read about that. Verse 43, Isaiah 28 and verse 43. The stranger, or the alien, that is within thee. He's coming within us by the thousands daily. Shall get up above you, very high, and you shall come down very low. We have brethren already who are being brought down very low. Down to the status of being mistreated, down to the status of servant, down to the status of slave by the alien that is among us. That's going to happen to all of us. We'll be glad to get the jobs, pumping gas, doing people's commodes and tubs. We're going to come down very low. A, B, C, D, this is just around the corner. Here's another thing that's going to happen. He shall lend to you. This vast, wealthy nation of ours, we need to borrow from the alien. He shall lend to you. You shall not lend to him. that snuck up on us just the last few years. We have been borrowing heavily from the alien. He's going to be the head. Who wants this part here, this next part? You're going to be the tail, thus says the Word of God. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you're destroyed. And we're going through the ABCs here. Here's what's coming next. These curses shall come upon you. Running water won't run. Electricity won't flow. Till you're destroyed. We've seen a little here, a little there. Hurricanes going in, costing a few billion here, a few billion there. Until you are destroyed. What's happening right now? Is a fruit crop being wiped out? I'm talking right now, this hour. Are the fresh vegetables that we were going to eat week after next being wiped out, flooded out? Till you be destroyed, because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's not because of lack of planning for the weather. It's not for lack of building interstates. It's not for lack of thinking about it. It's for lack of hearing the voice of the Lord, to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign, for a wonder, and upon your seed forever, because you served not the Lord your God. This nation is not serving the Lord our God with joyfulness. A few of us are. How much of the world keeping the Feast of Tabernacles and rejoicing before the Lord? With gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shall you serve your enemies. That's coming next. When you make your chart, say, you know, me and my neighbors and my cousins, we're going to be serving our enemies, which the Lord shall send against us. We don't have to cross over. They're coming over. In hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness and want of all things. That's coming. That's before we get to the millennium. And in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron on your necks until he's destroyed you. Some rough times coming, brethren. So, right now, we're looking for the millennium. It's a time when all these people will multiply and multiply and branch out. And the land will become like the Garden of Eden. We can go back and see what Eden was like. It's going to be beautiful. As we come back to the beginning of the millennium, there are going to be some difficult times. I'm back at Z, working our way back now to somewhere around V or less. We saw Satan loose. We had the 100-year plan. Now we have that long 1,000 years when the earth is restored. Maybe Siberia will be turned into wheat fields. Maybe the Sahara will be turned into, you know, forests. Again, I think it was a forest one time. Then we'll come back to the beginning when all of Egypt and all these other places will begin to keep the feast. We're working our way back to now again. If they don't go to the feast, God, Jesus Christ, who is setting up His kingdom, shut the rain off. 1-2 years for the Egyptians, they'll go, uh-oh. They'll tie that back in. They will have memories of when, you know, the two witnesses shut off the rain. They'll know, okay, we're not getting rain because we're not going up to the feast. And God's going to have to be a little heavy-handed. We heard about the rod of iron. He's going to have to be a little heavy-handed with the heathens that don't accept Him. But they'll start coming up to the feast. All these remnants will be returning. What has just happened before the remnants are returning? Atonement. We still have a plan of God there. Satan has to be bound. That's still yet ahead. That's somewhere in the alphabet soup that we're talking about right here. Will Satan come back 10 days, 10 years into the period of time after Jesus Christ comes back? We know it's the 10th day of the month, trumpets, and then atonement's on the 10th day. God gives us some hints. What happens before that? We're working our way back. There's the marriage feast. When we marry Christ, before that's the resurrection. Before that's the return of Christ, as we heard in Thessalonians. We'll come back. There's that whole year of the wrath of God. 2.5 years of Satan. We're coming back closer and closer. We have a lot of things. And if we put them all down, you know what you'd have? You end up with this book. And it gets to be a little hard to see. So don't put too many details in your chart. Then we'd come back to the tribulation. And before the tribulation the heavenly signs. We'd have the vials, the loaves, the trumpets, the seals. We'd have the four horsemen, you know, and then we'd have the pestilence and the famines and the wars and the false prophets, and we come back to today. All that's ahead of us, brethren, and God has put that out there so that we can see it and see how it's going to work. Where's our security? You know where our security is? It's in the love that we have for one another. It's not in gold. It's not in where we move to. It's not in where we are. It's in each other. So we come back all the way to A, and where we are today. We want security for the world tomorrow. Love God. Love your brother. Simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be doing the ABCs. We must be doing the first principles of God. That's what we have to be doing so that you and I will see the family of God. We will see the entire plan of God